You know, I'm not sure if you are aware of the history of Labor Day. I know I'm very big in, particularly with my kids, if we're going to celebrate a holiday, we should probably know where it's come from. But it was in the 1880s that members of the labor movement suggested that there be a holiday recognizing the value and accomplishments of the American worker. Now, what is typical with efforts like that and people trying to get a holiday for something, that oftentimes what happens is it happens on a municipal level at one point and then at a state level, and eventually it rises to the national level. Now, Oregon was the first state to recognize Labor Day as a holiday in 1887. And then it was in 1894 that the first Monday in September was selected as a day for a national holiday. It's interesting to note that 23 states at that point had declared it as a holiday, and the Congress then passed it in 1894. And in light of that, I thought we might consider the work history of one American worker. It says here, my first job was working in an orange juice factory, but it got canned because I couldn't concentrate. Then I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but I just couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. After that, I tried to be a tailor, but it wasn't suited for it. Mainly, it was just a so-so job. Next, I tried working in a muffler factory, but that was too exhausting. We'll revisit that worker's life. But, you know, I hope that we have all done a little better than that, because work is a very important part to us, a very important thing to both us and God. I mean, think about it. Whether we like it or not, the time we spend at work and the time we spend with the people at work is more than anything else we do in our lives, right? I mean, in terms of we might want to be with our families, we want to be with church people, whatever it is, but when it comes to the things we do in terms of an occupation, we do that more than anything else. Now, knowing that to be the case, the Bible has a lot to say about work, and that's what we'll look at today. So let's begin where so many things begin, and that is in the book of Genesis, and we'll be in chapter 2. Easy enough to find as you open your Bible, just a few pages to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to start by reading verses 15 to 18. So Genesis 2, 15 to 18. It says here, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So naturally, it's important to notice that God has ordained work here as part of his original creation. I mean, when we think about what man exists for, what he was created for, it was to tend and work the garden. Now, I don't know that that was the most important thing. I think ultimately the most important thing that man was created for was fellowship with God and then fellowship with one another. But you see here in terms of God placing the man in the garden to do the work of the garden shows that an essential part of what God intends for us is to work. Another thing to recognize here is that this occurs before the fall. You know, so therefore, even when we read in Genesis 3 that it's actually the ground that is cursed because of Adam, because of what man did. It's actually interesting to read that at no point in time is Adam cursed in terms of the curse, but rather the ground is cursed because of him. And so therefore, it's the toil of his work, it's the difficulty that comes with his work that is part of the curse, not work itself. Rather, God intends for that to be a good thing. It's part of our very fabric. So the fact that we produce, create, build, fix, coordinate, plan, so on and so forth, whatever it is that you do in terms of your occupation and other work you do that you don't get paid for, again, it is a part of the fabric of our being. God has made us that way. In fact, if we actually gain additional insight in that as we look into verses 4 through 9 of chapter 2. But actually, before I go there, I also want to point out the fact that when God makes the woman, to be a suitable helper for Adam. I mean, right after saying that he's put Adam in the garden to work, I think an essential part, even what the ladies are to do in terms of why they're created, is to help Adam do the work that he has been called to do. And likewise, Adam helping the woman to do the work that she would need to do. And also, in other words, point being that together, in terms of a joint creation of what God does, in terms of humanity, again, the focus being work and the endeavors that we seek to accomplish. But anyways, as you look at verses 4 through 9, I think some interesting things come out here. It says here, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had sprung up. And listen here, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so therefore, what we see here is that the first, one of the first reasons, or one of the reasons rather, that no shrubs or no plants were in the garden is because man was not created yet. And again, a further emphasis about the fact that man was created to help in the garden. But what we see as we read on is that man does not exist there at the in the garden doing that work as a necessity. Because look at what God does here in verse 8. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so we notice that here, even though the reason God gives that there were no plants or shrubs in the garden, it was because man wasn't there. It was also because he hadn't provided water. He hadn't provided rain. He then puts him in the garden and he grows the food. He grows what's there. Now, what I find very interesting about this is that when God makes these plants, he grows things that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. So you know what that means to me? Is that God is both a farmer and a landscaper. And that's special to me because you know what? I like to grow things that look good. You know, my wife is very focused on growing the plants and growing the things that bring food, but I like the shrubs, I like the flowers, I like the, you know, what blooms in this season and that season, and what tree goes with this and what shrub goes with that, and so on and so forth. So when God says here that he cares about things that are pleasing to the eye, I'm glad that God is a landscaper, not just a farmer. So for those of you who share that bent as well, then realize God is behind you. I wonder if we're might even be pushing the scripture and what is here is to see justification in here that God has made us to be different kinds of people. You know, there are some people that are more creative in their bents in terms of their orientation and what they look at when they look at the world. Then other people are more production-oriented. They're more get-it-done-oriented. And I find as I interact with people, I even see elements of myself, and I think in many ways we share both aspects of that. But if you find yourself in a situation where you look at things differently than someone else, always be aware of the fact that sometimes certain people are just more creative than you are. People are just looking at it like, I don't care about getting it done. I care about the way it looks. I care about the way it sounds. I care about the beauty of this, not just getting it accomplished. Then there's others that don't care about the beauty of things, and they just want to get it done. And so again, we have to recognize, even in God's creation and his orientation in terms of what he's made, that there's an aspect of learning about that in terms of ourselves. But I think the most important lesson here is that in spite of explaining that no shrub or plant in the garden was there because man was not there to work it, God then causes the trees to grow, meaning that God does not need man to work. God wants man to work. See, ultimately what he does is he goes to man and says, I want you to see work as a privilege. I want you to see work as participating with me. In other words, it's not Adam getting that garden. If you want to eat tonight, you better plant something. No, rather, you're in the garden, and you're there to tend it. You're there to work in it. I've given you purpose in terms of what you're doing, but I'm going to do the work first. The first plants you eat from, the first plants you see and appreciate are things that I've created. So now come with me and join me in what I'm doing. And that's the most important thing I think we can understand about our work. That ultimately when God calls it good, when he calls it part of his original creation, what he originally intends for us to be, what he originally intends for us to do, he means that to be a good thing. He means it to be something that, again, we are participating with him in doing it, that we are joining him in creating, in completing, in complementing what he's doing. And, you know, I think in many ways, that's what our work continues to be. I think in many ways, we might even be able to associate the things we do with godly purposes. Or with the thought that even if we're helping people, if we are doing something that brings value to something, that people need, people want, that I'm helping people by virtue of what I'm doing, that we're still participating in what God is doing in terms of just producing things for the sake of the human race. But even in addition to that, I think even if we have a hard time finding how we join God and what he's trying to accomplish in our work, we're going to see other concepts about how we work that we can actually declare that about our work, even if we don't see it there. But to just at the get-go, understand that work is intended to be a good thing. Because you know something? We don't think of it like that, do we? How easy is it for us to complain about work? How easy it is for us to join in the refrain of people, we got to go to work. Isn't it great to have a holiday? We don't have to work today. And, you know, it's funny that Labor Day means you don't work. But you know, maybe it should be no Labor Day rather than Labor Day. But oftentimes, that's what we think of work. We think of work in negative terms. And what God would want to do in revealing what he reveals in Genesis 2 here is flip a switch. Is give us a different perspective to ultimately recognize that when we're working, we are doing what we've been made to do. You know, realistically, this is reinforced when all of a sudden you can't work. You become unemployed. You get injured. You retire. All of a sudden, those things that you were complaining about and wishing you didn't have to do and yada, 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 now all of a sudden you realize that, you know something, there really is an aspect of who I am that's connected to the things that I do. I think I've shared in the past how I used to do a Bible study with men in the Veterans Home in Bristol. This was when I was involved with New Hope, and that was part of the ministry that I did, leading this Bible study. And for men who are permanently injured in wheelchairs and in beds, and they're never going to be anything different, the one thing I always shared with them is you've got to find purpose. You've got to find something that you do, even in the context of your disability, that you wake up in the morning and say, this is what I'm here for. Because you know something? If you don't do that, you will wither. That you will wither away. That you will lose hope. You will lose desire. You will lose just any orientation in terms of what I'm here for. Because again, that's part of what work is. What work is us internalizing in our very being why we're here. And that's why God has ordained work to be part of his plan for us. Again, it is how we have been made. And so therefore, if God has made us and made it like that, and it's intended to be good, again, I think we need to retool our thinking. Rather than complaining about work, valuing the work that we have, valuing the ability we have to work that ultimately comes from God, valuing the thought that we have a gift, a talent, an ability that others value, that they would pay us for, that we would be able to provide for our families for. So again, it's all a good thing rather than a bad thing. So now when we consider what else the Bible says about work, a prominent theme is warnings against laziness, too much sleep, and stealing, which are all things that try to help us avoid work. And so what I want to do, and this is not going to be an exhaustive list, but I'm going to ask Mike to bring up Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. And we're just going to look at some verses very quickly. You know, again, because what I want you to do is this is not an exhaustive list. I could have more verses than this. I just want you to get a sense of the theme that's here in terms of just a refrain that goes on through Scripture in terms of just what the Bible says about being lazy, about sleeping, and about stealing. So it says here in verse 30, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. You know, and I think the wisdom that is here is pretty evident. So there's not a lot of explanation in there. And I don't think even, again, I don't think God is coming and criticizing and pointing out blame, but he's warning, realize what I've made you. So if you give in to those desires of being a sluggard, of being lazy, again, the consequences are going to be clear in your life. So now turn to, or actually come up, Proverbs 21:25, Mike. And I'll go on this side and read. Proverbs 21:25. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. You know, the minute, and while I said explain this verse, why don't you get 10:4, Proverbs 10:4. I mean, what that reveals, though, is that if you're a sluggard and you're not willing to work for what you desire, desire then becomes a bad thing. That if you want something and ultimately you're not able to do the things that get you that actually becomes something harmful to you. And so now it says here in verse 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And then Proverbs 13:4. Again, I want you to see a theme. I want you to see a refrain that occurs throughout this. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Now Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So again, rather than seeing stealing as a means of avoiding work, you need to stop doing what is wrong. Start ultimately relying on what someone else has produced, what someone else has done, and do work on your own. 1 Timothy 5:13. This verse here in 1 Timothy 5:13 actually points to a result that can come from being idle, from being a sluggard. I mean, ultimately, we've seen a lot of verses that directly address, you know, the warning that comes with being lazy, from being a sluggard, now in terms of a consequence that comes. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not to. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 10, Mike. But that verse there, as I explained that, I mean, ultimately, again, we are made to feel important. We are made to fulfill purpose. Again, that's something that is ingrained within us by virtue of our creation. So what happens when we are idle sometimes? What happens when we don't have something that we can preoccupy ourselves with? We become preoccupied with other people's lives. All of a sudden, we have time on our hands where now I'm not busy at work. I'm not busy doing something that moves myself forward, moves my family forward, produces something that's useful. So all of a sudden, I have time to get on the phone and talk about what's happening with this person, what's happening with that person. And again, that's a destructive pattern that comes up. But again, I think it all has to do with that desire inside for purpose. And sometimes when we don't have purpose in our lives, we try and find it in others. And that's why those idlers are spoken of in 2 Timothy 5:13 that way. And so now in terms of 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. And this is the scary verse. For when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he will not eat. Again, so do you see the theme? Do you see the restraint? And, you know, sometimes what I desire to do in listening so many verses and going through so many is, again, realize I'm not picking a verse out of here and saying, okay, this is what the Bible says about work. This is what the Bible says about being idle. This is what the Bible says about being a sluggard. But to see the consistent restraint that happens in Old and New Testament to warn against an aspect of our lives that is a danger to us. See, I think all of us understand the desire to be lazy, or the tendency to be lazy, the tendency to sleep too much, or not do what we're supposed to do, not connect with that purpose that God has placed in our lives. And again, that's a danger to us. That's something destructive to us. And again, the Bible in full force gives us the instruction in terms of what it says. But ultimately, this consistent strain that happens here is that we are to work to provide for our needs, even to garner wealth. You know, the fact that the sluggard's hand bring nothing, but then the diligent person's hand, it brings reward, it brings productivity, it brings wealth. Deuteronomy 18 actually says this, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which you swore to your forefathers, as it is today. So mainly, again, what principles we find in the scriptures about work and what the Bible describes and how it defines that work is that we are all to be workers. If we desire something, we shouldn't expect to get it unless we're willing to work to get it. That's the orientation of scripture. That's what we find there. But even as we speak of that in those terms, it's important for us to see that is a word to each one of us. And we are to take that conviction. To the extent that these scriptures brought conviction to your life, that's your conviction to have for yourself. It is not now scriptures you take and then judge other people. It is not our point to say, yeah, you know, something, I'm glad so-and-so's looking at that verse about being a sluggard because I think that's what they are. No, that's not what the Bible's there for. The Bible is there for you now to say, okay, what is God teaching me about tendencies in my life, aspects in my life? To what extent am I trying to depend on something else to get something when ultimately there is something for me to do? See, in the context of our society, where we do have a very caring welfare state, we have the means or the programs in our government to be taken care of. We have to understand that it's not on us to judge other people about what they do, but also recognize the negative tendency that can be in that system for us to absolve our responsibility and put it on someone else. And we just have to understand the refrain of Scripture is that if we want something, we work. If we want to eat, we work. And again, that's it's not for us to judge others, but just understand what the tenor and tone of Scripture is about that. And so let's move on now to talk about how we should work. What does the Bible have to say in terms of the way we approach work? And the first thing that we see in Scripture in terms of, again, the significance, the importance that God places on work is that we are to do it with all our hearts. If you can actually turn to Colossians 3, 22 and 23, and we're going to have Mike turn to Ecclesiastes 9, 10. Colossians 22 and 23, and if you can get up Ecclesiastes 9, 10. Okay, so they basically are going to say the same thing, but again, I want to give you different scriptures that are reinforcing the same principles. It says here, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. And we actually saw this verse in the context of a message on soul sleep, and just want to reinforce that, you know, if you want to know more about the second part of this verse, reference that message. But here, the important thing that it says is this life, when you're here on this earth, this is the only time you have to accomplish something, to fulfill that purpose that God has given you. So when you do it with all your might. And then you have Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and it says here, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You know, I think we all understand the difference between doing something passionately, doing something fully, and doing something half-hearted, right? I think we all understand, maybe even if it's fair to say, fulfilling the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. I'm not sure if any other parents have this experience with your kids, but I know that I will tell certain of my children, it's good I'm not mentioning Josiah, I'm sorry, but I will say, take the garbage out. Now, I'm telling him, a child of mine, to take the bag, bring it to the trash can, and put it in the trash can. Now, I'll go out afterwards, and there's garbage all around the trash can. I mean, it's not garbage that was in the bag. So basically, see, I only have one son, so once I say he, you know who it is. But anyways, so one of my children he does what I said. He put the bag in the trash can, but don't you get it? And maybe this is just the adult's perspective that we have, that somehow we grow up and we figure out, like, putting the garbage in the can means picking up around the can as well. But again, see, now I want us to take that example and think about ourselves and think about our work. And how often do we, see, I think when we orient ourselves simply to what our boss has said or even making a profit, I don't think those are the greatest motivators for us to do an excellent job, to do it with all our hearts. Because ultimately, again, that is what God calls us to do. Again, take the work that God has intended to be good, take the work that God has fashioned you for, equipped you for, gifted you in, and now do it with all your heart. And I think the thing to think, more than just satisfying the boss, like Colossians 3 says here, just don't do it when they're around to gain their favor, but to do it with a sincere heart. I think what that's saying is you think about how does it reflect on you? And then secondly, how does it reflect on God? See, because ultimately, when I just take out the following the rule motive, just satisfying my boss motive, or just doing what I need to do to make a profit motive, I think beyond that, we have to get beyond that in order to find with all our hearts, with every aspect of our being, we're engaged in what we do. See, I think I'll give you the conclusion. Well, no, I'll wait for the conclusion. I'll keep you waiting, because I think there's a great message that God has for us in terms of why he calls us to work the way we do. But very much this leads, this whole aspect of doing with all your heart and doing it as unto the Lord goes to another principle of how we work, and that is to do it to the glory of God. You're in Colossians 3, so stay and read verse 17, and then we're going to bop over to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So in verse 17, it says here, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, to bop over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which again says about the same thing in just a different way. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so remember what I said way at the beginning, that when God ordained the work that he had for man, it wasn't because man had to, but because he wanted to. And I think want to is a better motive than have to. but that ultimately God was welcoming man to participate with him, to be in partnership with him. I didn't say that, but I think that's a good thought. So be in partnership with him. And I said that oftentimes in the work that we do, you'll find that, like when you are being helpful, like if you're a nurse, you're a teacher, hopefully you're a pastor, you get that you're participating with God. Like you get, like I'm teaching kids, of course I'm helping people. I'm cutting here, I'm building a building. Many of us kind of get the direct helping piece in terms of what we're doing. But for those of you who can't make that connection, this is where you go. That ultimately we can declare that on anything that we're doing, on any work we have, we can say, I am doing this to the glory of God. That by virtue of me making a statement and what I believe about what I'm doing, I am being a partner with God. I'm taking that original intent that God had to have mankind work alongside with God in the garden, and now I'm doing that in my life. See, I love the way this whole idea of doing things to the glory of God, how it connects us to God's original intent for work in the garden. But again, that's something I declare now. So even if I don't make the... I don't see how this... let me just take a step back and say, I do believe there are things we could be doing that are clearly promoting evil. And that God would probably not want us to do that. I'm not saying anything about anyone here in terms of what jobs you have, but I'm just saying that there is a place for if I'm going to do what I'm doing to the glory of God, that ultimately what I need to be doing is things that glorify him and not something that directly promotes evil. But having said that, now we take anything that we're doing, regardless of how repetitive it is, regardless of how mundane it is. See, even for those of you who don't work to get a paycheck, even the work you're doing around the house, the work you're doing around the yard, the work you're doing for the neighbor, whatever it might be, everything you do, the minute you wake up and your hands start getting busy, all of a sudden you can say, I'm doing this to the glory of God, and you know, elevate what is mundane and make it higher and make it something godly. And so again, when we think about how we work, that's one of the... we work with all our heart. We take all the energy, all the giftedness, all the ability that God has given us, and we press it into that work. And then I do it to the glory of God because I'm participating with him. And I think if we're doing something to the glory of God, doesn't that also speak to the kind of character that we do it while we work? And we don't have enough time to go into that. But I think when we think about doing something to the glory of God, I mean, the integrity that we can have, the purity that we can have, the honesty that we can have, all the different things that the love we can have, the forgiveness we can... See, I don't know how long ago it was that I said this, but relationships in the world are a mess. People are not being grown to learn how to function in relationships. And you know what we have as believers? As we now engage with them in the context of a workplace, we get to show them how to function in relationship, how to communicate sometimes, how to love, you know, and operate in love, how to operate in forgiveness. See, we just have to understand that work provides a great opportunity just in the kind of people we are to minister to the world. I'll get to that a little bit more, but just a third how is found in Acts 20:35. And this is really, when you talk about, again, the strains that exist, the refrains that exist in Scripture as far as work is really focused on. It focused on some of the verses we read before, but this really focuses on in 20:35 of Acts. Paul is saying goodbye to the elders in Ephesus, and he says this in verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So again, here Paul is reinforcing the idea that when he was there with them, he was looking to work hard. He was looking to take care of his needs. In fact, he was not only looking to take care of his needs, but the needs of others, the needs of the weak. And that's what that's again, when we think about what does the Bible say? I've read a lot of verses this week in terms of what the Bible says about work. And one of the primary restraints that exists in Scripture, again, if you want something, you need to work for it. But then the other side of it, and doing it to the glory of God, and then doing it in order to help people. That ultimately taking all the things that God has gifted us, all the things that we produce in terms of wealth that is part of God's economy, it is part of God's economy that we prosper and that we get good things, but then we understand that we are stewards of the wealth we have, stewards of the abilities we have, and then we look for those opportunities to give to others and provide for the needs of the weak. And again, just focus as we close about the opportunity you have in your work to represent Christ. See, a thing I think of is how grateful is an employer when they find out they're employing a Christian. Because you know something? You know what I believe about the first century? You know, one of the things that allowed the church to have its influence that it had in overtaking the Roman government without drawing a weapon or drawing a sword, I think it was just because people's lives changed. And all of a sudden, people weren't, they were working diligently, and they were working grateful, and they were being humble, and they were being, just think about the attitudes that God would encourage us to have as we're working for people and working with people that would represent Jesus well. And point to us having a source that's different from the world, that we're not complainers. We're not dragging people down. We're looking for solutions. We're looking for a way to benefit the company, to grow the company, to make things better. Then I'm not going to get around the water cooler and complain about the boss and beat up the boss. No, I'm gonna support the boss. I'm going to find a way to be kind to people. I mean, again, just think about how now the light gets shown on you that now you're completely different. Now people come to you and say, why are you so different? And that's the opportunity you take to represent Jesus and to talk about Jesus. But again, I think in many ways, when we talk about our work, we can be the people of God before we speak as the people of God. That ultimately, again, when we think about what the Bible says about work, all the different aspects of the what's of work, the whys of work, the hows of work, that ultimately, again, I think it's meant to be a symphony of sound that goes out to the world where we reflect Jesus in the kind of workers that we are. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray today. Father, we just do thank you for the fact that you've ordained work, and we do have an ability as believers to think differently about it, to reorient our thinking in terms of seeing it as a good thing and not a bad thing, seeing it as a means that you seek to work in and through us to make us the very people you've made us to be. Father, I do pray for those that are frustrated about work, maybe doing something that they don't think they've been fashioned for, or it's not part of your plan, or you would have something different or better for them, or maybe, again, they're not working at all. Father, I pray for them. I pray that you would, along with the truth of your Scripture, just wrap them in compassion and mercy and direction and power in terms of how you would seek to lead them to get to a place where, again, this whole aspect of work becomes a blessing to them, the blessing that you intend it to be. And Father, I just pray for all of us that, again, we just connect with you, that we see our work as participating with you, and we find that way to glorify you in it. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.